If you've learned nothing else from the book of Hebrews, you've started to see that the Bible is one book. In order to understand the things that are written in the New Testament, you really must understand what God has promised and said in the Old Testament. A long time ago, in the early 70s, a man by the name of Gail Weingartner had said in a teaching that I sat in, since Gail has fallen asleep, but you know, he really loved the Word of God, and he really taught it well, and he loved the Old Testament, and I never understood why. But he had said back then, he had said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I don't think I've appreciated that statement until, oh, what is it now? I'm just a little slow, maybe, you know, 30 years later. You know, from the time that I heard it. The scriptures are, they're one, there's one will of God. There is one gospel. There is one salvation. There is one plan there that God has made. And there is one hope that he has laid out throughout the scriptures. Hebrews helps me, has helped me see that big, huge, wonderful process. What God has done in the book of Hebrews, as I've said to you on a number of different occasions, is he is speaking to specifically those people who are Jews. They've been Jews all their life. They have believed on the Messiah. And what God is doing with them is explaining to them how this comes together. What are the changes that have taken place? How the law has been changed, and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. He's explaining to them how it all fits together so that they can learn and change and enjoy all that Jesus Christ has accomplished and done. In chapter 12 last week, just to give you a little synopsis for a few of you who aren't here, seems like every week I got others to add in. But in chapter 12, what we saw was that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of faith. That Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he did that. He obeyed God in dying on the cross because he had that great hope of the joy that was set before him. Then it says to us in Hebrews that we are to consider him as that great example. We're to look to him, and that we are also, how we are to do this is to keep the hope in front of us. The way in which we can make it through this life is to discipline ourselves to do the Word of God, the discipline of the Lord. Without the discipline of doing God's Word, you don't make it to the end. You get turned out of the way. You become lame in your life. I used to say that in the late 70s. You know, you're lame. But scripturally, you become lame and you don't make it to the end. We are to put on the Word of God, hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. So that we might keep those great and precious promises in our soul so that we don't quit. Like so many people who lose that perspective did in the Old Testament, like Israel coming out of Egypt. They had everything in front of them, but they didn't believe. They got to the place where they no longer believed that God would fulfill his promises and his word, and their hearts were turned. Ultimately, we hide the Word of God in our heart and discipline ourselves to obey and to love and to do the things of God so that we can stay faithful to God Almighty. You had the example in chapter 12 of Esau, who despised the promises of God compared to Jacob. And then you have that we have been called not to the Old Testament law and the mountain where God gave the law from, but you also have in that record that we've been called to the Mount Zion, to that future wonderful kingdom, which is prepared for us, a great and wonderful kingdom. Therefore, it says in chapter 12, the last verse here, it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Almighty God's greatness is beyond vocabulary. His greatness, nothing you've ever seen in the movies matches it. Nothing you've probably ever imagined has ever matched it. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, it says that the entire creation fits within his thumb and his little finger, the span of his hand. He does not live within the creation. He inhabits eternity. He is an awesome, awesome God. Because of what he has said and what he has done and what he has made available to us, because of this great kingdom that we have in front of us, it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. This service to God, the service that he wants, this acceptable service he's made known throughout the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13, where we're going to start today, really gives you the practical synopsis of how one serves the Almighty God in this life. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, there is nothing you and I do as human beings that are going to impress God. You can yell in this basement, and the people next in the next house will not be able to hear you. But you can yell to the Almighty and he hears every word because he chooses to. No work a man does, nothing you will ever do in your life will move him one way or the other. Your sin will not affect him, and your goodness does not change him. He is the Almighty God. He has asked us to live a certain way that we might worship him, honor him. In doing that, we save ourselves. And it's really the only thing that you could do for him is give him your life and your heart. It says here in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. What a verse. let this love continue. The word brotherly love here is the word phileo, which we get the word Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. I don't know, I've been there. But that is the meaning of the word, to have love one for another, brotherly love. Phileo and agapeo, the love of God is the other Greek word, agapeo, phileo, brotherly love, and agapeo is the love of God, are really many times in the Bible used interchangeably. When you look at like the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the Lord says, do you love me, Peter? Do you agapeo me? And Peter answers, replies, yea, I phileo you. I love you. It's not that Peter's arguing with him or doesn't understand what the Lord's saying. It's that those two words for love many times are just simply interchangeable. Let the love continue. Throughout the scriptures, like in Hebrews, we've already seen chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you show towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In chapter 6, 11, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of full assurance of hope unto the end. To love is the greatest thing that we can do and what God has asked us to do towards one another. You want to honor God? Well, then love. Love. In Hebrews chapter 10, we saw in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's one little verse in the book of Hebrews 13, but it is the major way in which we are to live in our lives. And throughout the book of Hebrews, it has told us that love, living lovingly, provoking one another to love, caring, being considerate, helping others, is the way in which a godly person, a Christian person, lives. Look at the Gospel of John. Turn there. Chapter 13. Our Lord commanded us to love. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, in verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." How does anyone know? How can a person see whether a person is a disciple, a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by the love that they walk in. That's how. There are a lot of people who talk. You ever notice that? Talk has always been cheap. In fact, the scriptures say, "Let us not be those who love in word only, but also in deed," in 1 John. Genuine love is not talking about it. It's not sweet words. It's just not cheap. It's not talk. What is real love? Well, here's a great definition for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, when God loved the world, he did something about it. He gave his son. He gave a way out. He gave deliverance. He sent someone to redeem us and to help us. Love, genuine love, is giving. It's giving. It's service. It's doing something. It's getting involved. It's caring. It's being compassionate. Love, real love, cares. It thinks. It does. It serves. If your children say to you, "Oh, I love you," and then turn around and don't have any respect, reverence, obedience, they're lying. It is the action which shows the genuineness of that kind of love. It is the deed of love which shows the world that you are a disciplined follower of Christ. Not just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God." And then you turn around and you're unkind and unloving and critical and stealing and cheating and, sorry, you're a liar. You're just mouthing the words, but there's no genuine faith. This is not a new thing. Jesus Christ said, "I give you a new commandment." But is it new to the Hebrews? No. You know, Jesus Christ said, "What does the law say?" Someone asked him, he says, "Well, what does the law say?" He said, "To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." What is the new part to the commandment here? Not that we're to love. He said you're to love your neighbor as yourself. The new part is that you are to love as I have loved you. He has become the standard by which love is measured. It's a much higher standard than what was in the Old Testament, just like so many other things. The Old Testament teaches us, and then Jesus Christ elevated the standard in the new. He didn't do away with it. He elevated it. He made it greater. I could spend a whole week on just dealing with this first verse in Hebrews 13, but we can't do that today. It says in Romans, actually, chapter 12, in verse 9, it said, "Let love be without dissimulation." The word dissimulation in the Greek is hypocrisy. Love is to be without hypocrisy. It's not to be favored one or another. It's not to be two-faced. You don't walk out in your daily life and, oh, we're all lovey-dovey here as Christian people, and then you walk out and you're some kind of animal dealing with everybody else. We don't want to be playing a part. You're going to have to decide what kind of person you're going to be. You have to decide, who are you? And play one part in your life. And if you don't like what you see, don't fake it, change it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The same truths you'll see if we ever do this, and I'm not locking myself in here, but I want to teach the book of Romans the same way we've seen the overview here of Hebrews. It's got the same truths, the same exact truths. It comes from a different point of view. It comes because the book of Romans is written to people who are primarily Gentile and don't know the law, didn't know the law of Moses. So Paul explains it by teaching them many of the things that they were supposed should understand. But it is really essentially the same truths. So love, it is the primary. Well, here it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Go there. This ought to be the final verse on this subject. It says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The word charity is the word love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. See, we've just read in the book of Hebrews in the overview, which, by the way, my teaching on Hebrews is not the last word. It's just an overview of, the more you study it in detail, the better you'll get. I've just tried to do an overview of it. In the book of Hebrews, we have seen a tremendous emphasis on faith, keeping your faith unto the end. We've seen a tremendous emphasis on the promised hope. And now, to conclude it all, we're seeing a tremendous emphasis on, and we have throughout, but it's not been the primary thing, throughout the book of Hebrews and now especially at the end, love. If you have great faith and great hope, but you don't walk in love, you're wasting your time. I would never dare to tell you which one is greater. I just simply read it from the scriptures, and God tells you which one is greater. For faith, hope, and love, God says love is the greatest. Do I understand exactly why? No. I just read it. That's what it says. Therefore, John McCabe just tries to track, do what he's told. Go back to Hebrews. Verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Here it is again. Get involved with people. Take people in. Hospitality, one of the great and probably one of the most least understood, one of the most underrated concepts in the scripture, hospitality. You see it from Genesis all the way through. You see Lot take in the angels. He didn't know that they were angels at the time, but you see Lot, and then you see God's deliverance in Lot's life. You see Abraham, when someone walked by his camp, he didn't know whether they were angels or not. He just brought them in. He fed them. He lodged them. He blessed them. And then look at what God's done with him. You see the widow who took in the prophet that they were searching to kill. And you watch God raise her child from the dead. You see this all throughout. You see Jesus Christ say to his 12 and the 70 when he sends them out to preach the word, he says, go into the house of those that will receive you and let your peace be upon them. But those that would reject you, wipe the dust off your feet so that their dust doesn't even cleave to you. I think it's probably one of the most underrated concepts in the scripture, and it goes right along with getting involved, being loving. The leaders in the church are all judged on their hospitality. Look at what it says here in, and this is, like I said again, it's not a new concept. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, it says, let me just read it to you. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's what God commanded Israel, and how to treat strangers. It's a great thing to remember where you came from. You were people on the out. And he brought deliverance. It says in Romans chapter 12, you can go there if you like, verse 13. Then we're going to go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Romans 12, 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We as Christian people are to be given to hospitality. You know what hospitality is? What's one of the greatest ways you can show somebody that they're loved? You welcome them into your home. You serve, again, it's not words. You serve them. You share with them of what you have. You put food in front of them. You sit and eat with them. This is hospitality. It's serving. Again, love is serving. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says a bishop, talking about the leaders in the church, a bishop then must be blameless. He's the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. One of the great qualities, one of the great qualities of a real minister in the church, again, given to hospitality, apt to teach. If you think that a minister is just supposed to be a good teacher, wrong again, honey. It's a total quality of the way in which Jesus Christ walked. Every Christian is to walk in the steps of our Lord. Well, was he hospitable? Was he loving? Did he serve? Did he care? I think so. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. It says, well reported of for your good works. If she have brought up children, talking about the widow here, the widow indeed, the one that the church is supposed to take care of. You know, if you're above a certain age, you know, your family's supposed to take care of the older ones in their family. When they have no family and they are above a certain age and they have met a certain criteria spiritually, then God says, you know what? Then it's the church's responsibility if no one else will help them. But they have to meet certain criteria. Just because you're old and destitute doesn't mean that necessarily you are a candidate. It doesn't work that way. God will help all people. But in the sense of the widow, it says there should be a well report of for good works. If she hath brought up children, and if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the feet of the saints, service, if she hath revived the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This is a woman who's gotten involved. That's the one you honor. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Again, talking about the leaders. It says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, the command here is, use hospitality one to another without being begrudging. Like I said, I don't think there's anything that shows a person that they're genuinely loved than when they're welcomed into your life. I think a lot of people say, oh, I love you. But it's when they're welcomed into your life and when you literally go to serve them, that's when they know. That's when they can see it. Back to Hebrews chapter 13. And who knows, you might entertain an angel. I mean, I've known believers who believe they have. And I've read the records. When those guys show up, great things happen. And then it says again, another verse, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Don't forget, you know, at this particular time, there are people who are suffering and who've been thrown in jail and so forth for their faith. Don't forget them. Again, compassion, getting involved, mercy, love. Genuine love doesn't forget. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your conversation, your behavior is the word conversation. Let your behavior be without covetousness. And covetousness, one of the great Ten Commandments, don't be covetous of anything that is thy neighbor's. And the word covetous here is talking about the love of money. Don't let your life be ruled by trying to get money, by trying to the love of money. It will ruin your life. Live within your means. Work hard, work honestly, and control yourself. But if you're just sold out to get what I can get, you're going to be a miserable person. Let your conversation, your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, God has said, and again this quote, Deuteronomy chapter 31, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God quotes again the Old Testament. He says, you know, don't be covetous. Don't be covetous. Don't let money rule your life. Don't let the love of money rule your life. But be content with what you have. Because he says, it's written in the Old Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise you have. If you have trust and faith in God, why do you need to win the lottery? I can spend $1 million in about a week. Point is, what do you need to win a lottery for or be covetous for if you have trust and faith in God that he will supply all that you need in your life? And when you have a need, that you pray and you ask, and he promises that he will help you. It says, look, you don't need to have this attitude. You don't need to be covetous. And I've watched God bring deliverance to people's lives. And recently, I've watched God take an older woman who's basically not capable of working much anymore, not really able to take care of business anymore, has never had much all of her life. And you know what? He lumps on this particular lady a wonderful blessing that will take care of her for the rest of her life. I've watched God do this countless times in people's lives, the ones that trust him. I've also seen and countlessly watched people who have got a covetous attitude. They work and they work and they work and they work and they scheme and they work. And you know what? Then they get old, they retire, and they die quickly. And they never enjoy what they have. My father was such a man. My father wanted to retire. He worked. I never saw the man. He stacked it away, put it away. He went to Florida. He retired at 55. He was dead at 56. Doesn't work. Better live and enjoy and love and give and be content with what you have right now. Didn't mean to cut my old man down, but it was a great example to me. Don't do it this way because this don't work. This don't work. You want to enjoy life? All you've got is today to enjoy. You got today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed 2 hours from now. Look, in Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." In Joshua chapter 1:5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." How many times have you heard this in manifestations? What is the context? Hebrews 13. That's the context. It's not that whatever comes out of your mouth and whatever ungodly thing you decide to do and every other stupid Cadillac you want to buy, that he's going to get it for you. Don't be covetous. You really trust God? Don't be covetous. Be content with what you have. And he will, because he's your God. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Go back to Hebrews 13 again. Verse 6, it says, "So that we may boldly say," this is the point. God wants us to be able to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." He wants us to live a life that trusts him. When he sent the people out of Egypt, he just, "I will fight for you. I will do this for you. I will help you. I will be your God. You shall be my people." He protected them, fought for them, and then you know what they did? They didn't trust him. Was God brought us out here to die? Every time some stupid little thing came up, instead of trusting this God who had made such promises and done so many mighty works, as soon as they had a chance, they got negative and they quit on him in their mind. Well, it's better to die than to quit in my book. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, great example. We are not careful to answer thee, O King, in this matter. That's the attitude of a great person of faith, one who trusts God with their life. That's the kind of faith that we've seen in the book of Hebrews. That's what God wants. He wants our lives. Verse 7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." Talking about walking in love after all so much again. Remember the people who have the rule over you. And Romans 13 tells you that these are the higher powers in the church, the ministers. "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior." You don't follow people. You follow example. And you know what? The people whose example that I want to follow is the one of their behavior, not what comes out of their mouth. Let me look at your life. Let me see where you're at. How do you handle your life? How do you handle the thing? Now I know whether you're a man or a woman of faith. Because it also says very plainly to the church, you beware of those ministers who are out there because they're like ravenous wolves. There are ministers out there that will make merchandise of you, just in it for the money. There are people in there just for the glory. How do you tell which one's which? Their behavior. What kind of man or woman are they? Are they walking the talk? Now, not a single human being is perfect. And if you expect perfection, you're out of your mind. You know, you better hang out with yourself. Perfection ain't out there. But it's not the talk. It's the action. It's the doing. It's the faithfulness, it's the love, it's the hospitality, it's the apt to teach, it's confrontation with the word. Do they just tell you what the Bible says and what they understand? Or do they just want to appease you so you stick around? If I wanted to appease people, I'd have a very large church. I've never really cared one way or the other. I just want to please God. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So much is made of this verse, and I don't want to make a lot of it. You know what it says? Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday. In my mind, when he walked on earth, is the way I think about it. He is the same today, and today he serves as the high priest in the heavenly tabernacle. He's going to be the same forever. I know that the Christian church makes a huge deal, like this is proof that he's God. Well, it's not. It says what it says. I can't make it say anything else outside of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has talked about him coming, what he accomplished during his life as the sin offering, what he is doing now as the high priest in the heavenly tabernacle, and that he is coming back as king. That's what the book, the letter of Hebrews, has taught. It hasn't gotten into all their theology, so leave it within the context of the book. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I read these verses because, again, I think you must keep the context in mind of the book of Hebrews. I do not understand very well the portion that it's talking about here in verse 9, talking about the meats and the eating of the temple, eating off the altar. I don't understand it clearly. What I do understand from it is that the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament, the sin offering, no one ate of that meat. Not the priests, not the people, no one touched that. That sin offering that was done by the high priest, the priest would kill that animal. The high priest would kill, he would take the blood, not the animal, the blood, and he would sprinkle it, anoint the altar, sprinkle it on the mercy seat 7 times, and the animal itself was to be taken completely, the whole carcass, innards and everything else was to be taken outside of the city and burned. Nobody ate of that. That's what's being referenced here. Jesus Christ is that sin offering. No one eats of that sin offering. And he died without the camp. And his body, that's where he died. He didn't die inside the city. They took him outside so that he might fulfill this. So it is in that sense. Don't get into strange doctrines, it says just before this. Well, what doctrines are we talking about? Well, maybe it's speaking of the Hebrew people still want to stay on their dietary restrictions. That's a possibility. But I don't understand it any more than that. There are plenty of strange doctrines out there. But I believe that this would be in the sacrifices and in the eating of the meats that and the dietary restrictions that the Hebrews once upon a time had. Let's go on. Jesus Christ, again, is that type where it shows him again as the type of what the Old Testament offering that he was to do and fulfilled. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. bearing his reproach. You know what our lives are? We are to do it his way. We are going to walk in his steps. We're not to suffer and die like he did, but we are to take his example of his life and all that's been done. It says it so many different ways and different times throughout the scriptures that we are to walk like our Lord walked. We are to walk like he walked. We are to walk in the love, in the service. We are to walk and put up with this world. That's the reproach. Moses, remember chapter 11? He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than to be a prince in Egypt for a season. The reproach of Christ, it's not easy. It's not the most difficult thing in the world, but you know what? It's not easy. You love people and they step on you. You care for people and they think you're weak. You're kind to someone, they think that you're trying to get something out of them. What gives here? And it really does get not only gets annoying, you know what? It starts to wear on you. It starts to wear you down. So that instead of you being loving, you become cynical like them. You start to become hard-hearted. And that is what you don't ever, ever want. You have to choose what kind of man or woman you're going to be. You have to choose what kind of person you are going to be according to God and his word. That's who you are. It's a choice. It's not a personality trait. It's not what my mother was, my father was. It's my choice who and what I'm going to be. I can choose to be loving or I can choose to be selfish. Being selfish comes natural. Just watch the baby. Babies are selfish. Comes natural. You have to grow up. When you started out in your Christianity, it was all about you. What am I going to get out of this? Well, you know what? It's time to grow up after a while. Because the Lord served. Those who are his disciples served. They loved, they cared, they ministered. It's not all about you, folks. It's all about God and what he's called you to do. He will deliver, but he expects his people to grow up. If it's just you sitting there and receiving and receiving and bless me and bless me and bless me, this is not going to last any more than it's going to last for my children. The first part of their lives, that's the way it is. That's the way it was for me and every other person's child too, right? And that's what the parents do. They serve, they serve, they serve, they give, they provide, they whatever the heck it is. But there comes a day, you got to make your own living. You can't still be a burden as the years go by. And that's what it switches to. It switches from loving service to someone becoming a burden because they don't want to take the responsibility. And then instead of having increased responsibility in taking care of their parents when they're older, I mean, just the love, just the care for. How many people do you see that never get it? It's just unnatural in that sense. And it's unnatural in the scriptures for Christians who believe that they're supposed to be Christian and walking with God, not to serve. That's what Romans says it very clearly. Get busy doing the things of God. Get busy serving. In verse 14, it says, For here have we no continuing city. It's not about this life. It's not about the things that go on in this life. But we seek one that's coming. We've got this great hope in front of us. We've got this great, it's not about this life. It's not about, there's no continuing city here. This life ain't going to last forever. You know, it's like the movie in Conan. You going to live forever? No, you ain't going to live forever. Figure it out. But you and I, instead of being like thieves and living, burning the candle at both ends, you know, you might as well do that if you're not going to believe. But if you do believe the great truth that's here and believe the coming promises and that this God will do what he says, And it's not about this life. It's not about what's around here now. So love and serve and give, because we have a great city that is coming. That new Jerusalem, paradise on earth forever. Verse 16, verse 15, by him, because of all of this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To praise who? God. I know it is very much in style for people to praise Jesus. It says that we praise God by him because of what he has done and accomplished, as we have seen in the entire book of Hebrews. We praise God. He is the one. And how do people praise him? Praising God is not saying, praise God. Praise God is the command. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yah is the name for God who is to be praised. Praise Yah is the command. How does someone pray? If I praise Kenny, Kenny is a really wonderful man. He's hardworking, he's caring, he's loving. That's the man I know, Kenny. That's praise. To speak well of. You've got so much to speak well of God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's loving and merciful and kind. God Almighty is a God of love. He's a God of integrity and forgiveness. But he's also a God who will keep his promises and never lie. That is praising God. When you teach someone the word, you're praising God. When you're praying and saying those things to him, you're praising God. When you're walking down the street and letting other people know how great your God is, you are giving the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips to him. We are considered to be in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, I believe it's in chapter 2. You can start reading it sometime. It talks that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. It's what I taught in the worship class. One of the sacrifices that we give today, the Old Testament, they gave animals. Well, you know what God switched it to? Here it is. You, as a royal priesthood, as a believer, you are to give him the sacrifice. It's sacrifice. You know why? Because it's got to be free will. It's something that you, by your choice, give. The sacrifice of praise to him continually. That's what he gets. That's what he wants. That's if you choose to love him and to worship him, that's what he gets. There are three other sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about the sacrifice of holy living. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or religious service. When you choose to live according to his word, you're living a holy life. That's what holy means. Holy is to a life that is according to his word. When you choose to live that way, God accepts that as a sacrifice to him. It's a sacrifice of holy living. In Philippians, it talks about giving and receiving. The abundant sharing. The abundant sharing he considers a sacrifice to him. You want to worship God? It's part of it. It says in Philippians 4:14, notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church had communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. not because I desired a gift, but because I desired fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphras the thing which were sent from you, which is an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. That's what the abundant sharing is all about. You honor God, you give, and he accepts it as a sacrifice. Talks about it all over the scriptures. You know, I have never, hardly ever taught on giving. You know why? Because most people think you're trying to get money out of them. Well, if you can't read the Bible, figure it out for yourself. I have never prostituted the ministry. I have never, ever asked anybody for a dime. It's not because it's not a great thing to teach on and understand, but the word that has been taught in the Bible that says it so plainly and so clearly, if a person don't believe it, well, that's their problem. They like prayer, but they don't like this. They like praise, but they don't like that. Well, I just teach the Bible, folks. You're the one that's going to have to figure it out and live it. That's the way I have had to do it throughout my years. People grow at different rates. They understand things at different times. That's perfectly fine, because you know what? God's a father training his people. He trains them, and he grows them, and he helps them, and he steers them. The other great sacrifice is talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of loving service, just like Christ gave. We're talking about great gamuts of life here. To praise Almighty God, he considers a sacrifice to him. He deserves it. Most people don't acknowledge it, but he deserves it. Giving, loving service, and holy living. These are the sacrifices that we give today in our Christian service to him. So let's give it to him. Verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The sacrifice of loving service again. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How many records, look at all those wonderful records in the scripture. You know, you think about this, think about Moses. You know, they gave him a lot of grief. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You know what? Pray. Pray for each other. Because we can easily be deceived. I can think that I'm doing it right at the moment, but I can still be wrong. God is the one who'll help. You pray. You know, we trust that we do it willingly. We want to live honest. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Put up with this that I've just read, just Paul has just given to us. Suffer it. Put it on in your lives. For I have written the letter unto you in few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 has shown us that because of all God has done through Christ, we are to walk in love and worship our God by giving Him our lives in service, and to praise Him with the fruit of our lips because of the hope that we have in the coming kingdom of God. Let us pray that we stand faithful and ask God for the strength to endure unto the end. God bless you.